people of God in Christ, what is faith? What is faith? That's a question that Matthew has been answering in his teaching since the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon of our Lord, called the Sermon on the Mount, is recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. And in the closing verses of chapter 7, as a kind of conclusion, Matthew writes, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." The crowds were astonished. They recognized the authoritative ring to the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But was that faith? Not necessarily. Even if some within the crowds were not off-put by the authority of Jesus, yet being simply astonished by his authority is not yet faith. Most preachers have had the experience of someone coming to them after the service saying, "Good sermon, Pastor." Sometimes it's even, "Good job. Way to go, Pastor." As if the whole thing had perhaps been a performance that the preacher is paid to provide each week. And there are likely few preachers who have not been tempted to answer by saying, "Well, thank you, and how did you do at listening? I've done my part, now let's see how well you respond." Well, Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So faith requires hearing. It comes only through the preaching, or otherwise the hearing of the word, because after all, faith requires knowledge. You can't believe in what you do not know. But not everyone who hears is one who believes. Not everyone who receives knowledge is one who has faith. So ever since the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew has been recording the accounts both of those who believed and those who did not believe. He begins by telling of a leper, a man who clearly had faith and who was healed. Matthew continues by telling of the centurion who sought Jesus out to heal his servant. And of this man, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." And in Matthew 9, as Jesus sees four men bringing their paralyzed friend to him to be healed, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." So by these references, it seems clear that Matthew is teaching us about faith. And at the same time, we hear just about the same number of accounts of those who had no faith. Jesus said to his disciples as he rose from his slumber in the boat to calm the storm with a rebuke, he said, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Which was confirmed when the disciples, having just seen this great miracle, yet said to each other, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" We also hear of the people of the Gadarene who did not respond to Jesus in faith, but even begged him to leave them alone. And again, we hear of some of the leaders of the people who objected to Jesus declaring the forgiveness of sins and who, in their unbelief, even accused Jesus of blasphemy. So what is faith? It's an important question, even a crucial question. Both our larger and shorter catechisms ask and answer the question, what is faith? The larger catechism, as we heard earlier, asks, what is justifying faith? And the shorter catechism says, what is saving faith in Jesus Christ? But both speak of faith as the response of the sinner to the hearing of the gospel, in which the sinner receives and rests upon Jesus for salvation. This is what we can learn from the passage before us this morning. Faith is not just the knowledge of Christ. Faith is not just listening to a sermon. Faith is our response to the gospel as we receive and rest upon Him for our salvation. So as a first point, fasting and faith. Once again, we must hear the next passage in relation or with connection to the previous, because Matthew writes in verse 18, while he was saying these things to them. So if we start there with verse 18, we have to immediately ask, well, what things? And what is the connection between those things and what is about to happen? To put it another way, this seems like more than just a transitional statement from Matthew, which he quite often uses. Later in verse 27, Matthew writes, and as Jesus passed on from there, in verse 32, as they were going away, in verse 34, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. So there are times when Matthew clearly just moves on to the next thing. But here he writes, while he was saying these things to them. Just as clearly here, there is a connection. So what are these things that Jesus was saying? And here we have opportunity for review. And we can recall that in the last passage, Jesus was asked about fasting. Why did his disciples not fast? And Jesus answered that the day of their fasting would come when he would be taken away from his disciples. If you recall, we sought to understand this as referring really to the whole of the Christian life. To follow Christ, to live as a Christian, is to fast, not just from food for a brief period of time, but from the world as a whole, longing for the return of Christ, longing to be with the Lord in heaven, and therefore longing to be each and every week within the house of God and the body of Christ. And then Jesus finished that teaching by speaking of new cloth and new wine. So what's the connection between fasting, new wine, and faith? It would seem that Matthew is showing us that faith, true faith, is not just about voluntary spirituality, but about trusting in Jesus for life. Verse 18 goes on to say, while he was saying these things to them, behold, and there's Matthew's word behold again, calling us to look, calling us to see, to pay attention and think and make connections in our understanding. Matthew writes, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And can we not sense the contrast, the difference between a voluntary spiritual discipline like fasting and a man who was desperate for life itself, desperate for the life of his daughter? It doesn't have to be the case, and surely quite often isn't the case, that people fast simply for the sake of their own spirituality. But this was likely the case with the disciples of John. After all, we might ask, why were they still disciples of John the Baptist? John's ministry was over. Jesus had come. And some of John's disciples, as we know, had indeed become disciples of Jesus and had followed Jesus. But apparently not all of them, because some of them came to Jesus to ask him about fasting. Fasting? But the bridegroom had arrived. The wedding feast had begun. Jesus was walking among them. Jesus was healing the sick. Jesus was casting out demons. And yes, he was even raising the dead. So here was the new cloth and the new wine that Jesus had just spoken of. Here was faith rather than fasting. Here was a man pleading for the very life of his daughter. And there was no appeal to his own fasting or to any form of his own spirituality. Here was a man simply on his knees, grief-stricken, fully aware that there was nothing he could do, fully aware of his own helplessness. And yet fully convinced that the authority of Jesus extended even over death. "My daughter has just died," said the man. It's the first time, at least in Matthew's gospel, the first time that we see Jesus confronted with death. Not just with illness or demon possession, and not even with just the threat of death, like the disciples in the boat in the middle of the storm. Here was death. "My daughter is dead," said the man. "But come, lay your hand on her, and she will live." That's faith, and not fasting. Or to put it another way, that's the fasting that is faith. Because I guarantee you that this man had no interest in food, no thought of what he was going to have for dinner that night. His only need was for Jesus. His only need was for the one whom he believed had authority even over death. Think about how this contrast is found even in our own day. Think about the difference between a man-centered spirituality and an urgent, desperate need for Christ. Who cares what anyone thinks? Who cares really what I even think? I need Christ. One person goes to church because he was taught that's what you do on Sundays. Another person goes because of his urgent need and desire to be with others who are following Christ as he is. One person prays because it feels good. Another prays out of his helplessness and want. He doesn't decide to pray. He doesn't struggle to get prayer going in his life. He just prays for the same reason that he breathes. He just does it because his spirituality is one that has been worked by God in him. His spirituality is true faith. Another person helps the poor because charity is good for the soul, as they say. While another person helps the poor because there they are in front of him. He is aware of their need, and he is able to help. Oh, that God would work faith again in our day. Because here's the thing, Jesus follows faith. That's the second point to this message, because verse 19 says, "And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples." And once again, if we're not careful, we might miss the significance of this statement from Matthew. Do you recall how much we have heard of this action in this chapter of Matthew's gospel? In Matthew 9, 6, and 7, we hear about the paralytic that Jesus said to him, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And Matthew tells us, "And he rose and went home." And then immediately next, Matthew tells us of his own conversion, how Jesus had said to him, "Follow me," so that he rose and followed him. Which is to say, Matthew rose exactly like the paralytic and did exactly as Jesus commanded him to do. But now, what do we hear? But that Jesus rose and followed. Perhaps that sounds wrong. Perhaps that sounds dishonoring to Jesus to say that he rose and followed someone. Isn't he the one in authority? Yes, but he rose and followed. Hasn't he revealed himself as God? Yes, but he rose and followed. He rose and followed the man who had pleaded with him on his knees for the life of his daughter. What we are seeing, brothers and sisters, is the condescension and the compassion of Jesus. Yes, he is God. Yes, he has all authority. Yes, he called Matthew, as he called all his disciples, to follow him. But have we forgotten that he is already God in our own flesh? Having condescended to take on our own flesh, shall he then stand above the needs and the grief of the people around him? This is the thing that Paul wrote about in Philippians 2 when he says of the divine Christ that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. To be human is to be a servant. But that's not all. Having emptied himself, having been found in human form, this was his service, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not only was Jesus willing to follow a man whose daughter was dead, Jesus was willing to follow the will of his Father on the way to the cross. Isn't that amazing to think about? That Jesus called so many to follow him. He was the master. He was the teacher. He was Lord and Emmanuel, God with us in our own flesh. And yet he was all the time, as so many were following him, he was all the time following his Father, obeying his Father, always heading to the cross where he would be obedient even to death, even death on a cross. And can we not again see the contrast between true and false faith? Many forms of false faith are all about me. Lip service about Jesus, but otherwise it's all about me, my needs, my wealth, my appearance, my pleasure. Contrast that with Jesus, and you can immediately see that that's not faith. That's not the spirit of Jesus within the life of someone who claims to be a Christian. It's the spirit of the world. Brothers and sisters, let us not presume to be following Jesus when we are so little like him, and when we care so little that we are so little like him. Instead, to be human, to be authentically human, as God created us to be, we must be servants. Whatever heights we achieve, be it wealth or prestige in our jobs or respect in the eyes of others, let us not forget to use all to serve others. It's what Jesus did. And he was even God. There was a day when the leader became a follower. And he followed the man in order to serve the man, even to raise the man's daughter from the dead. And that brings us to the next point. Faith benefits from Jesus. On his way to the home of this man to find the dead body of his daughter, something happened. Another person was found to be with faith. Verse 20, and behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will be made well. Our question might be, why this intervening miracle? But if we take the account at face value, what do we see? But Jesus ministering to both men and women? Jesus was not so focused on the man and his needs that he couldn't stop and heal this woman. We also see a man desiring the ministry of Jesus for his daughter and the woman desiring his ministry for herself. Both needs are important to Jesus. Another comparison is that the man had asked Jesus to come and lay your hand on her and she will live, while the woman came and laid her hand on Jesus, at least on the fringe of his garment. So faith, as we see, comes to Jesus. Faith reaches out to Jesus. And faith would not demand even the full attention of Jesus, as if the authority of Jesus were only found in his hands. The point of Jesus laying his hand on those he healed those he raised from the dead was not that his hands were powerful, but that he himself is powerful. He himself bears all authority. So verse 22 reports that Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." Instantly, the woman was made well. 12 years of illness gone in a moment. But the thing to see is that it was not the moment or the movement of Jesus, but the movement of faith. And we need to believe in the same Jesus. Faith comes to Jesus. Faith reaches out to Jesus. And Jesus even said to the woman, "Your faith has made you well." Once again, faith is crucial. Without faith, there is no healing. There is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. Brothers and sisters, we must believe in Jesus. Not just know about him, we must believe in him. And what is faith? Faith is knowing that Jesus has all authority, but faith is even further coming close to Jesus and touching Jesus. And this faith comes from where? Again, like the man desperate for the life of his daughter, here was a woman desperate for her own healing, knowing her need and being absolutely sure that Jesus is the one, the only one, who can help. So finally, this last point, faith and life. Because our need is not just in the here and now. Our need is not just for healing and good health in the present day. Our need is for life. We may have life now, and maybe we're healthy now, but like the daughter in the story, the day of our death will come. Verse 23 returns us to the story we started with. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." Here we have more man-made spirituality. And that's how we need to read, or it's how we need to see it, because Matthew's description of the people making a commotion, you know, that's actually not a very respectful way to speak of people who are in mourning. Can you imagine going to a funeral where people are crying, and on your way out, you say to someone, "Wow, what a commotion that was." Or suppose you're in a hospital room where someone has just died, and when you leave, you think to yourself, "I'm sure glad to be away from all of that noise." But the point is that Matthew is not trying to be respectful, because here again is man-made spirituality. Here is one of many ways that people have come to try to deal with death, to somehow soften its blow. In every culture, there are things you're supposed to do. And these are not things that are wrong in themselves, but they are wrong if they are a substitute for true sorrow and the recognition that we are slaves to death. In our own day and culture, the practice has become not to have a funeral, but to have a celebration of life. Death is dealt with not by giving way to sorrow and grief, but by the refusal to grieve and by insisting on only remembering the person and his or her life. Well, there's a place for that. Sharing memories at a funeral can be good, it can be helpful, but why should we refuse to grieve when death is so sad? Even in the face of death, there can be a whole lot of pride left in people. The refusal to admit that we are in need. The father of the young girl was having none of that ceremonial stuff. But neither did he just grieve. Instead, he came to Jesus for life. The life of his daughter. And Jesus did not refuse him. There's yet another contrast formed between this man and his faith and the crowds making their commotion. When Jesus said to them, "Go away," again, not very respectful to mourners, but they weren't really mourning, just as the disciples and the Pharisees weren't really fasting. True fasting is not voluntary. True grieving is not something, some cultural thing that you decide to do. True grieving is to be humbled by death. But these people were not humbled. When Jesus said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping," they laughed at him. You don't go from true grief to laughing at someone in a moment's time. And yet Jesus was not deterred by their unbelief, but instead answered the faith of the girl's father. He put them out of the house, and he went in, and he took the girl by the hand. He raised her up. Jesus can raise the dead. We just need to say that. Jesus can raise the dead. And that's exactly what we need him to do, if we will only admit it. But that's the thing, that's what true faith is. Faith is not just saying, "I'm a Christian." Faith is not just doing things like fasting and cultural grieving, things that people or a culture tell us to do. Faith is not just doing things. Faith is having things done to you. Faith is being brought to sink under the conviction of sin, the conviction that death is the wages of sin. Faith is knowing and feeling your need. Faith is shutting your mouth at the thought of death and the full realization that death is coming for me. Faith is not thinking to deal with death by saying, "We will never forget. You will forever live on in our memory." Well, here's the bad news. No one will be remembered even a few generations from now. Do we understand that? Our culture can say, "We will never forget." 2 generations. How many of you really know anything about your great-grandfather? And if you know something about your great-grandfather, I can almost guarantee you know even less about your great-great-grandfather. How many generations before "We will never forget" becomes the flimsy dealing with death that it really is? I don't want to be remembered. I want to live. And so faith is the desire for life, for resurrection from the dead, and knowing that we can live on, not in the memory of another person who will die, but we can live on in life because Jesus can raise the dead, and he will raise you, and he will raise me from the dead in the day that he returns in glory. It's interesting to think about what life was like for those whom Jesus raised from the dead during his ministry. There's one theory, I don't know if you've ever heard it, there's one theory that all such people, like the daughter in the story, having been raised from the dead, they never died again. How could they, says the theory? They have been raised by Jesus. So perhaps they grew old, and they simply were taken into heaven like Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament. We don't know for sure because we aren't told. But that really is the reality of what Jesus does for those who trust in him. If we would be those who don't just say we are Christians, but that we truly trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and for resurrection, if we have saving faith, then we too will be raised up from the dead. That's the promise of the gospel. We too will be raised up. And we will be raised up to live forever. So the point of all this is certainly that we have knowledge. You can't believe in what you don't know. So the point is certainly that we have knowledge, the knowledge of Christ. But faith is more than that, more than knowledge. Faith is not fasting for the sake of spirituality. Faith is not laughing at Jesus. Instead, faith is coming to Jesus, like the woman in the story. Faith is coming to Jesus in grief and desperation, like the man in the story. And faith will lead to being raised up like the girl in the story. Let us take up such faith today, and let us live by that faith every day. Let us trust with true faith in Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. How easy for us, O God, to hear these stories, but only as stories. Help us to hear that Matthew and your Holy Spirit by Matthew is teaching us our need for Jesus, and teaching us that He is exactly the Savior that we need. May we hear this and know it, but even more, may we hear it and believe it, and by faith reach out to Jesus, claim Him as our own, and rejoice that one day He will raise us up that we might live forever. Do this work in us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.